What would increase your good? What is a thing that you long for? What are your daydreams about? I wonder what your concerns are this morning. Think about them for a second. Sometimes on a Sunday morning, we say, leave your worries, leave all that's happened in a week at the door, and just come and sit and listen to the gospel, as if there's no connection between Sunday morning and the rest of our lives. Well, in our story today, the disciples are very much focused on their troubles as Jesus speaks to them. Let's look at them. Let's consider the danger the disciples are facing as Jesus leaves. Because they really are in danger. Do keep the Bible open. Look at verse 2. They'll put you out of the synagogue, says Jesus to the 11 remaining disciples. In fact, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think they are offering a service to God. It's been said that there is nothing so dangerous as evil done in the name of religion. And that's what these disciples are about to face, which is kind of ironic because, as Jesus goes on to say, the people who do such things, verse 3, the people who put them to death do so because they have not known the Father or me. And we look back now and we see 11 of the 12 disciples killed violently. And here is Jesus at the beginning of our passage making known to them their danger and saying that those who do such things will do so because they do not know the Father nor him. But the 11, they know Jesus, don't they? They do know him. So surely that's a comfort to them in their pains. At least he'll be with them, won't he? Jesus continues, verse 5. I am going. What? How can he be going? What now? We're going to be killed and off you trot on the eve of battle at the edge of Mirkwood, just when we need you most, and you're leaving us here to be stoned to death. Jesus continues, verse 6. You are filled with grief because I have said these things. Well, yes. Yes, we feel grief. We are aggrieved. We need you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Don't go. Don't leave us all alone to these wolves. Think about how they were feeling for a second. Step into their shoes. This is not a story. These are real men feeling real emotions. Jesus is leaving them to face a very real danger. Here they are. 11 men, doomed to die, and soon to be alone. What is Jesus doing? Verse 4b, I did not tell you this from the beginning. No, you didn't, Jesus. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. During the earlier part of his ministry, Jesus had spoken comparatively little to his disciples about the persecution which awaited them, because he had been in their company, and as long as he was with them, the world's hatred must inevitably be drawn to himself. But now, Jesus says, verse 5, I am going. As long as he was physically present, the brunt of the attack was directed against him. Oh, what did I do? not against his disciples. But now, because he is leaving, the disciples are going to be the target of the world's hatred. Before, it was Jesus who they're plotting to kill, chapters 5 and 11. Before, it was for Jesus that the people were picking up stones, chapters 8 and 10. But now, as he leaves, Jesus must warn them that it is they who are now going to feel the world's hatred. Sucks to be them. But let me cut in on the narrative for a second and remind us that Jesus here, he's not just like popping off on holiday, leaving his friends to face his music. He's not pushing out his men over the top while he stays safely out of the action. He's first onto the field, and his broken body is carried off just 20 hours after this conversation, while, where are they? They, his faithless band of brothers, cower outside of the city. But here Jesus speaks to his friends of their coming danger, verse 4, so that when their time comes, they will remember that he warned them. And when their time comes, all too quickly, they will have cause to remember his words. As they're being chased out of the synagogues, as they are being imprisoned and crucified, they'll have cause to remind each other of Jesus' words and say to each other, this isn't out of hand. It feels pretty out of hand. Yeah, but remember what Jesus said. He warned us ahead of time. Later, one of them, Peter, would write, friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that had come, as if something strange were happening to you. No, Jesus knew that these ordeals were coming, and he warned them ahead of time. The reason that he does so, verse 1, is so that they will not fall away. Think about it. If the 11 hadn't known that these hardships were coming, then come trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger, sword, it would be quite reasonable to assume that Jesus having left them now, they are now separated from the love of Christ. Wouldn't it be reasonable to assume that? But Jesus warns them ahead of time so that they will not fall away after he has gone. It's not that he doesn't love them anymore. Indeed, he goes beyond warning to reassurance, verse 7. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Now, I think I'm a terribly cynical person. I think if I were in their shoes and Jesus said to me, you are going to be killed violently, because I am going away, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. If I were them, I'd be like, yeah, how's that then? Perhaps I'm the only one quite so wicked, but in case, like me, you have this cynical and unbelieving streak, let me share further that not only am I quick to question and doubt when things are hard, I'm embittered against assurances. Oh, it's my good, is it? Why do I find that so hard to believe? Hard times come, and I, like the disciples here, feel abandoned and grieve. And if you come across me in that mood, then beware lest you try and comfort me with assurances that God is good and he knows what he's doing, because I'll dismiss all that you say as trite. I'm quick to doubt when things are hard. Maybe some of you know some of that. But let me preach to myself, and any fellow doubters can listen in. When things are hard, and I'm tempted to doubt God's goodness to me, better it would be to trust. When things go badly for me, I must not therefore give up hope that God knows what he's doing. I must trust that God speaks truly when he says that he works in all things for the good of those who love him. Things have not gone as I planned. This sucks. God doesn't know what he's doing. Or, I'm wrong. God does know what he's doing, and I should trust him still. This is not blind faith that I'm talking about. He has shown himself to be faithful. I mustn't shrink down his faithfulness such that unless my life is going as I would choose, God is not faithful. Unless I know what he's doing, God doesn't know what he's doing. Jesus does know what he's doing. And it was for their good that he went away. Because when Jesus went away, he did not leave us as orphans. He sent to us his Holy Spirit. Verse 7, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. If Jesus hadn't left, the Holy Spirit would not have come. Please don't conclude that Jesus had to go because he and the Holy Spirit can't be in the same place at the same time. All sorts of errors are down that path. No, rather, Jesus had to ascend to the right hand of the Father, ushering in a new age where he is ruling in heaven, and as a first fruit of his rule, he, with the Father, will send their Holy Spirit to all believers. The coming of the Holy Spirit here promised is the long-awaited age, new age of God's Spirit. It began nearly 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost and is ongoing, still the same age today. I'm going away, says Jesus, verse 5, and that's a good thing, verse 7, because instead of me, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And we're not told how the disciples reacted to that, what they thought of that. Verses 6 and 12 perhaps suggest they weren't comforted much by it, overwhelmed as they were with their current situation. So I don't know about them, but I do think that most of us are sinfully underwhelmed by this promise. I think that because, as Richard pointed out, a few weeks ago, often we look back to the time of Jesus and say, wouldn't it have been great to actually be with Jesus? But Jesus says, well, and it would, but Jesus says that it is better, and I think his words apply to us here as well, it is better that the Holy Spirit is with us instead. We look at Jesus and we say, wow, that's amazing, and it is. But the danger is that by comparison, we hear that Jesus has sent his Spirit, and we're like, great, a ghost. But what Jesus goes on to say about the Holy Spirit shows us just why he is a suitable helper for us. He says that the Holy Spirit will show everyone where they stand with Jesus. At the beginning of our passage, Jesus explains the role not only of the Holy Spirit, but also of the 11. Back in chapter 15, verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The 11 are shown here to have a unique role because they have a unique testimony. They alone who have been with Jesus from the beginning, who have seen him with their eyes, who have shared life and bread with him, they are to testify about Jesus. But we also see in those two verses that Jesus does not leave them to do this on their own, by their own power. He will send them the Holy Spirit such that the witness of the advocate and the witness of the apostles are in effect a single witness. They are together to point to the Lord Jesus. That's our role now. And the disciples cannot do this great work alone. It wasn't that Jesus left them in order for them to grow up, to, you know, become independent, to go it alone. They cannot rise to the occasion. They cannot man up. They ain't the man. Jesus is the man, and he's leaving. And so they need the Holy Spirit's help in testifying to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is to be their partner in mission, making it possible for them to be his effective followers. They can but testify to Jesus, but then do no more. And we're in the same boat as they. When we speak about Jesus, we can but testify to him, but then we can do no more. But God, the Holy Spirit, is the great senior partner in this work. He can do what we can't do. Enter into the hearts of non-Christians and show them where they stand with King Jesus. And this should give us confidence as we speak for Jesus. The Holy Spirit is truly for our good. He is always at work in the hearts of those who hear the gospel. It truly is for our good that Jesus went to the Father and sent to us his Spirit. Oh, we say, but this work is difficult. If only Jesus were here with us himself. What, because people always responded to Jesus positively? They nailed him to a tree. They didn't want a king. And through us, the Holy Spirit is continuing this same work of confronting people with this reality that Jesus is king over all the earth. Jesus prays in the next chapter for all those who will come to believe in him through the message of the 11. And such are we, ultimately. All here this morning who love and submit to the Lord Jesus are evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. Through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to see that Jesus rules, that Jesus reigns, that Jesus is your king and my king, that Jesus is a wonderful king. I mean, take all that you know, all that is good from all the good kings in fairy stories. This is just a foretaste. This is of a glimpse of the kind of king that the Holy Spirit shows Jesus to be. But of course, not everyone wants a king. Jesus was crucified for claiming to be a king. Let me illustrate this, and forgive me, I'm reading a lot of Tolkien this year, so Lord of the Rings illustration. But how must it have felt for the steward Boromir to be confronted with his future king, Aragorn? Now, this Boromir, for those of you who haven't read Lord of the Rings, he thought there was no king, that he himself would preside over his city as steward. But unlooked for and unhoped for stepped up Aragorn, who was to defend and heal with power and justice. His coming was of the best news that Boromir could possibly hope for. But if Aragorn is king, then Boromir is not in charge. If Jesus is king, likewise, you are not. You may not live in his world your way. And so, of course, this work of the Holy Spirit through us is bound to bring opposition from each of us. And as the Holy Spirit testifies to King Jesus, not only does he challenge a presumed autonomy, he also confronts pride. When he comes, Jesus says in verse 8, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, None of us like that, do we? I don't want to be shown to be in the wrong. My immediate response when someone will confront me with my own sin is to jump to my own defense. But look here at the work of the Holy Spirit. He will prove the world to be in the wrong. The word prove here, some of you may have convict. The word literally means to show someone his sin and to summon him to repentance. Expose is probably the best single term. But none of us like to be exposed. I am glad that you all think better of me than you ought. I like to think highly of myself. But as the Holy Spirit testifies in my heart to the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord over all of my life, over thought and word and deed, he exposes the gulf between me and him caused by my sin. The Holy Spirit confronts us with the radiant glory of Jesus. And as those who do evil, says chapter 3, verse 20, we shy away from the light for fear that our deeds will be exposed. It's an exposing work. It's challenging. Now we see different responses to the early testimony of the disciples and the power of the Holy Spirit. We see at Pentecost, for example, just 54 days after this conversation, the Holy Spirit, co-working with Peter, testifies to Jesus. The Jews are confronted with their sin. Which way are they going to go? And they were cut to the heart. Brothers, they ask the 11, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, they say. But then at other times, the 11 testify to Jesus and are shot down. Don't shoot the messenger, but people shoot the messenger. And at times, we will face opposition when testifying to Jesus. But that, with gentleness and respect, is what we are called to do as a church. And we're not responsible for how people respond. That's beyond our power. For us as a church, success in testifying to Jesus is not to be measured how people respond to the message we share. No, for us, success is faithfulness. And then we pray the Holy Spirit will convict and lead to repentance. And so, let me put it now to anyone here this morning who has thus far resisted the call of the Holy Spirit. Come to Jesus. Verse 3 speaks of those who do not know the Father, but he is inviting you to come and know him now. He is calling you home. Jesus has promised that his Holy Spirit is always, always at work at the preaching of his word. So every heart in this room, Christians and non-Christians alike, every heart in this room right now is either being hardened against the work of the Holy Spirit or is being warmed, moved, melted. So what are you going to do with your heart right now? You could close your heart. You could stop your ears. You could say, no, I don't know this Father, and I don't need forgiving. But the Father beckons you and he says, come home. All is forgiven. We're going to finish by looking to join the Spirit in loving Jesus' glory. Because of the Holy Spirit, verse 14, Jesus says, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit longs to bring glory to King Jesus. And my question to us as we begin to close, is, are we at variance with him? Are our concerns the same as those of the Spirit? I wonder. As Jesus speaks these words to the 11, they are filled with grief. They aren't in a place to take in all of what Jesus wanted to say to them, verse 12. But Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit would come, verse 13, he would guide the 11 into all the truth. As they were so bound up with their own worries that 5b, none of them ask where Jesus is going. They have asked before, but here Jesus says that none of them ask. And I think that their eyes are probably not set on him at this time, but on themselves. And we can sympathize with that. Their eyes are not set on Jesus. Their eyes are set on themselves. Jesus assures them here that he'll be glorified, even as he knows that his glory isn't foremost in their minds. But when God the Holy Spirit came, he changed them. And through them, he changed the world, bringing glory to Jesus through their ministry. While the world is busily engaged in the work of rejecting Christ and persecuting his church, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the apostles, will glorify Christ. We must keep on asking the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. We must keep asking the Holy Spirit to help us see all the truth about Jesus, which he did so to the 11, verse 13, and is continuing to do to us through what he made known to them, verse 15. The Holy Spirit continues to speak today through the testimony of the 11. Because he is still committed to bringing glory to Jesus. That is why at Pentecost, the Spirit transformed the disciples from cowering men to testifying men. Men concerned above all else to bring glory to Jesus. They couldn't have done all that they did in the world were it not for the Holy Spirit. I wonder if that's said of us. I wonder if that's said of Avenue, that we could not be as we are but for the Holy Spirit. Because it is true. He could do more. We could listen to him more. But it is true. Any love that we are showing to the unlovely is a work of the Holy Spirit. Don't overly credit yourself. Any kindness, any self-control, any concern for Jesus' glory, it is through him that we are being empowered to bring glory to Jesus. Accelerate and ACE, our children's clubs, are evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. But there are areas of our lives, personally and corporately, where when perhaps not availing ourselves of the Spirit's transformative power. Areas where we might feel the tug of the Holy Spirit, but are too comfortable to heed him and bring glory to Jesus. Perhaps we would rather not do all that he would do through us. And perhaps we might rationalize our unwillingness to be used by the Holy Spirit by thinking things like, if my life situation were different, then I might be able to testify to Jesus and bring him glory. Your life situation is not the thing thwarting the power of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to Jesus. Who told you that? Who told you that God can't work mightily by his Spirit in you in just the situation that Jesus has placed you, stationed you? I know for myself that I indulge much in this kind of peacetime mentality. Day to day, battling little for Jesus' glory in my life and in Leicester. the sword of the Spirit sleeps in my hand. I'm preoccupied with self. But we must keep pressing forward. We face a task unfinished, and we haven't authorized absence to retire. We must lift our eyes from ourselves to Jesus and keep in step with the Spirit in his commitment to the glory of Christ. He is using us, but would still use us more. So let's pray now with an openness to the Spirit to be transformed, to be emboldened, to be reoriented on Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you for his strong commitment to the glory of Jesus, for his power working through us such that we can and do live and speak for Jesus. But Father, we confess that so often his glory is only vaguely in our thoughts. Please forgive us and help us to love him as you love him. Renew us by your Holy Spirit, that we would recognize Jesus' glory to be the greatest concern that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.